In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I have been told that getting older makes it easier to accept death. I can see how this might often be the case, but my experience has actually been that it's harder, especially since having children. I find myself thinking about death more these days than I ever did before. And while I am able to regard the inevitability of death at some point with relative peace of mind, the possibility of anyone's death at any point is another matter. Most human lives are accompanied by anxiety, a free-floating fear of nothing in particular. Well, when you have children, a lot of that free-floating anxiety decides to anchor itself to those little bundles of vulnerability. When I occasionally imagine dying and realize that as two-year-olds, the two people who I love the most wouldn't even consciously remember me, or even worse, I imagine them dying and wonder what would be left of my own life, then I am unable to regard the prospect of death with philosophical resignation. Or when I think of people I know who have died, whose death was not as heroes portrayed in the movies, a dramatic moment met with courage and some profound utterance, but a long and drawn-out process of going in and out of consciousness as the body slowly fails, then death is nothing to romanticize. Or I think of friends who have had to choose between ending a pregnancy or giving birth to a baby who would live for only a few hours or days, the entire span of them excruciating pain. And then death seems truly horrific. Now I begin to understand what Jesus has done for us by sharing our death and its horror, and what depth of love moved him to do so. He made the rule of death over the human race visible, and exposed it not only as horrific, but as unnatural and unjust. We become desensitized to death. We accept it in all the wrong ways. We resist its inevitability, but accept its dominion. We accept it not as a tragic intrusion in God's creation, but as the invisible driver of our lives and our civilizations. We let death tell us who we are. We build towers, industries, and commercial empires in seeming defiance of it, yet accept that it should be a fact of life for other people, whose bodies are gnarled by hard labor, and whose lands are plundered for the resources to build and maintain our monuments. We imagine that we protect ourselves from death as we pour money into technologies that rain death upon others in obedience to the true golden rule of our civilization: do unto others before they do unto you. Children mining cobalt in the Congo, or clearing acres of rainforest for palm oil production in Indonesia, are just the cost of doing business to support our way of life. It seems natural to us that we should accept others' deaths while organizing our lives so as to avoid the thought of our own. Yet for all that, we know that we will die. There are many things that we might say about Jesus' death and how it redeemed the world. Our liturgy will say more than I can. Different and even paradoxical truths may emerge for you. Different truths would probably emerge if we had read one of the other Gospels. But we read John. And among the many things that may strike you as you read the Passion of St. John or listen to it sung is just how unimpressed Jesus is with the agents and instruments of death. Here we see perfected humanity meeting death on God's terms. Put away your sword, Peter. You can't fight death with its own tools. Do not boast, Pilate. Your empire has no power but that of death, which it is permitted to exercise for the briefest of seasons. From the cross, with his death imminent and all of his followers gone except for his mother, two or three other women, and the beloved disciple, Jesus has the audacity to tell them that his community is not finished, but just now established. and he dies when he knows the time is right. It would seem like this is exactly the sort of romanticized death you would expect from a hero on the silver screen. But those are imitations, and this is real. He meets death, and meeting it, as God in human flesh, he overthrows it. He exposes death for the fraud that it is. It is not the natural lord of humanity. He is. Human beings are not created to build a world in simultaneous honor and horror of death, but to be co-creators of his world, in knowledge and love of him. We are not to accept others' deaths as the cost of doing business while cowering under the surgeon's table at the thought of our own. Death may be inevitable, but it is not our end, and it is not our Lord. Jesus Christ is our end as he was our beginning, and he is our Lord. Now, I don't want to leave you with a false impression. To borrow a phrase from my friend Father Morris Charles, the chaplain of Hobart and William Smith Colleges upstate, Jesus Christ may have taken away the terror of death, but not its agony. So it is not to be expected that we will all meet our own deaths or those of others with Hollywood-style composure. Father John was very right to tell us two Sundays ago that different people meet death in different ways, some accepting it and some fighting it to the last minute, but that it's not because of a lack of faith or lack of courage. In the case of people who struggle to the bitter end, that's just their mind and body's expression of the basic drive to live, our God-given love of life that recoils at death. And that drive is not lacking in people who seem to meet their death with equanimity. Now, if you were here this Sunday, you heard a very different version of the same story chanted. And if you weren't here, you can read it yourself in Mark 14 and 15. It's very short, just two or three pages. Mark's passion is different in many ways from what we just heard. One of the most striking is what happens in the garden right before and during his arrest. Where John shows Jesus in control, Mark shows him in agony. He whom we know to be God is physically and mentally breaking down, sweating blood, and asking God if there is any other way. St. Maximus the Confessor, one of the great teachers of the Church, tells us that even though neither his divine will nor his deified human will ever wavered, even for a moment, his body and his mind still recoiled in fear and disgust. He experienced fear and agony just as we do. He knew what it was like, not just to anticipate death, but to be absolutely powerless over the unjust death of a brown man in Palestine that was just the cost of doing multinational business and politics. And furthermore, he knew what it was like to believe in God, but to also know that God was not going to show up in any perceptible way. On Sunday, we heard about Jesus meeting death in a way that was extreme, but it's probably more like what we can realistically imagine. But the difference between the two stories is not that Jesus is merely human in one and divine in the other. The point is that both of these extreme ways of experiencing death are possibilities for deified humanity, and the specifics of how it plays out for him or for us don't actually make a lot of difference. Jesus does not accept death as natural or just in either gospel. In Mark, the deified human nature recoils against death and unjust death so strongly that he makes the cry of the godforsaken his own. In John, his passion and death is the moment of his glorification, when he exposes and dethrones death. In both, he rejects it and triumphs over it, and makes it possible for us to accept its inevitability, but reject its dominion. Death is something that will happen to us, but by the grace and mercy and power of God, it is no part of who we are. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ, for by your death, you have redeemed the world.
Amen.